And I'm going to go ahead and open this time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your wisdom. I thank you that you have perfect wisdom and you've made it available to us through Jesus Christ. We are in such desperate need of your wisdom. It is what brings us to salvation. It is what sanctifies us. It's what's at work in our lives, allowing us to live in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to you. And we can only imagine that we will have perfect wisdom when we're with you in eternity, and we thank you so much for that. I pray that you be with me as I speak this morning. Give me the words to say. I pray that I would not say anything that is not true according to your word, and that as we listen, we would listen with discernment, that the ladies would be able to see the truth in your word, and that we would grow in wisdom as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in our session this morning, it is titled, A Godly Woman Who Walks Wisely Pursues Growth in Wisdom. So we're going to be looking at how a godly woman grows in wisdom and what it means to walk wisely for such a time as this. That's a part of our theme, women walking wisely for such a time as this. So what does that mean? It is my prayer that we would deepen our desire to be wise and godly women, and that each one of us would pursue wisdom with our whole heart so that we can experience the blessings of wisdom as we walk with the Lord all the days of our lives. With the theme of wisdom, it's no surprise that we're looking to the book of Proverbs, and I know Denise and Jen have both talked a little bit about understanding that book. The book of Proverbs was written primarily by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, with the express purpose to instruct God's chosen people in wise and godly living. It shows how faith in the Lord should affect daily life, how to be wise in God's eyes, and how to avoid the pitfalls of unwise, ungodly conduct. By studying the book of Proverbs, we can grow in wisdom, understanding, and discernment, and develop godly character and wisdom to deal with issues in our culture, in our families, in our church, and in our own hearts and minds. The book of Proverbs is made up of two main sections. Chapters 1 through 9 lay out the theological foundation and the key to wisdom, and the remaining chapters build on that foundation, explaining the way of wisdom and the fruit of wisdom. The key to wisdom is given in a phrase repeated again and again in Proverbs and found clearly in Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." As has already been explained, the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe, an admiring, submissive fear of God. To fear the Lord means to respect Him for who He is and to respond to Him in trust, worship, obedience, and service. A person who fears the Lord is one who knows God and has a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In short, to be wise, one must begin with a right relationship with God. You must be a true follower of Jesus Christ in order to be wise. This must come first. This is how we begin. Oops, skipped a page. That would be a problem. There we go. Before we talk about how we can grow in wisdom, we need to review what wisdom is. Again, this has been talked about in previous sessions, but it's good to remind us what we're talking about. Biblical wisdom is understanding how to live a life that is pleasing to God by applying biblical truth in any and all situations. Wisdom is taking what we know from Scripture and applying it to how we live. It's being knowledgeable and experienced in following God's way, being skilled in godly living. I came across a definition from John Piper that I appreciated and I thought gave some interesting perspective. He said that wisdom is the factual knowledge of reality and the situational insight and the necessary resolve that together will succeed in attaining the intended righteous goal. So wisdom is factual knowledge of reality. So it's a combination of the knowledge of the facts of reality, of this world, and most importantly, the spiritual reality. It's combined with specific, immediate discernment, insight, intuition, and also the necessary resolve and courage to see it through, not being hindered by laziness or fear. This is a high calling, and it's not something we can attain on our own. But we see here that wisdom is a means to attaining a goal. He said it's the factual knowledge of reality, situational insight, and necessary resolve that combined will succeed in attaining the intended righteous goal. So we need to think, what are we talking about? What kind of goal are we talking about? And there can be many aspects to that goal, pleasing and glorifying God with our lives. Attaining full and lasting happiness in his presence forever in heaven is our ultimate goal. And truly coming to know God more and more. Wisdom is the means by which we come to know God, and by knowing him, to fully trust him. It is not to foster self-reliance or build us up to take on life on our own, but to be more fully dependent on him. Piper is quick to point out that that only God possesses perfect wisdom. Only God has perfect knowledge, perfect situational insight, and perfect omnipotent resolve that together will always succeed in achieving his intended and perfectly righteous goals. He always succeeds in attaining his ends. He can never be thwarted. Only he has the power to guarantee the outcome. The wisdom of the Lord is so far beyond our comprehension. David marvels over this in Psalm 139 when he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." And yet, God has made his wisdom available to us. It's one of his attributes that we can partake in by virtue of being his children. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we are saved, we are given the mind of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in Colossians 2:3, we read that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. When we are in Christ, when we belong to him, when we are true followers of Jesus Christ, we are partakers of his perfect wisdom. This is how we begin on the path of wisdom. We have received wisdom through Christ, but it doesn't mean we are as wise as we could be. Where we go from here is our topic for this morning. So let's turn to Proverbs 4, if you're not already there, and remember it's in your booklet, if you'd like to look there. In Proverbs 4, Solomon makes three appeals to his son to pay attention to wisdom so that he can live an abundant life of blessing from the Lord. I'm going to take a couple minutes to read this to us as we get going here. So follow along with me as I read. And listen for those three appeals. It kind of divides into three sections. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you.' The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Did you hear those three appeals? So those basically will make up the first three points that we're going to talk about. Acquire wisdom, choose the path of wisdom, and keep to the path of wisdom. And then we'll be talking about what does it mean to be wise for such a time as this. So our first appeal in verses 1 through 9 talks about the father imploring his son to acquire wisdom, to hear and give attention to instruction. We've heard some definitions of these words, that these attention getters, and I think it is really helpful and interesting to see what words are being used. The word hear means hear, but not just listening passively. It's listening with the idea of agreeing with or consenting to. The give attention is, as Jen said, to prick up your ears, to heed. And so in the first verse it says, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. The word for instruction there is actually a word that indicates a training process, training and discipline. So basically saying, listen attentively and heed my training so you will gain understanding, so that you can perceive and recognize and know discernment. That's what he's asking for. And then in the second verse it says, for I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction. Here the sound teaching, that's talking about doctrine, and here the word instruction is talking about the law. So he's training him in God's word so that he can grow in understanding. So the purpose of this training is so that he can acquire wisdom. Verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all you're acquiring, get understanding. Now that's always kind of sounded funny to me. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. But when you look at the language, I mean, that, there's something to be said for just saying, just do it. But when you look at the language, when it says the beginning of wisdom, it can also be translated as the primary thing or the principal thing is wisdom. The best thing or the first thing, the beginning, is wisdom. Wisdom is of utmost importance. It is a foundational building block, so get it. The command to acquire it indicates that it can be done and you should do it now. There's a Proverbs commentary that I used that kind of referred to this section as saying, what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but decision. Do you want it? Come and get it. So how do we get wisdom? We acquire wisdom by prizing her and by pursuing her. First, we'll talk about acquiring wisdom by prizing it. Basically, this is referring to our mindset. Verses 8 and 9 say, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. To prize means to lift up, to exalt, to esteem highly. My MacArthur commentary says, the more highly a person esteems wisdom, the more wisdom lifts that person. And Proverbs 3:22 says, so they will be life, the instruction, God's word, they wisdom, will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. It's adornment. It makes our life attractive and beautiful. And we may think, oh, I don't need to have an attractive, but yes, we do need to have attractive lives. We're living as ambassadors for Christ. Our lives need to be pleasing. We need to be reflecting well on our Lord. The more we prize wisdom, the more of it we acquire, and the more of its benefits we enjoy. The more we experience the true and abundant life intended by our Heavenly Father. We know him and walk with him in wisdom. I always find it interesting in verse 3 when it says, when I was a son to my father. So his father taught him this. Solomon was taught to prize wisdom from his parents from the time he was a small child. His father, David, was so faithful and effective in his instruction that when God gave Solomon the choice to choose whatever he wanted, he chose wisdom. That didn't happen on accident. He was trained that way. We see that whole quote from verses 4 through 9. That's all a quote from what his father taught him. Good encouragement for us to be passing this on to our children and grandchildren. Nothing else in life compares in value to having wisdom. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11 say, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. We saw the same idea in our reading in Proverbs 3 yesterday. So how do we prize wisdom? We must love her enough to turn away from evil and from our cherished independence and turn to the light of God's salvation. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord. Now we already learned the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but here it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way in the perverted mouth I hate. As true disciples who fear the Lord, we must hate evil, and not just evil in the world, but our own sin. We must repent. We must turn from our sin and from our own so-called wisdom. We must respond to the call of God's wisdom and turn to the light of God's salvation. We also prize her by giving her our devotion, by seeing her value and treasuring her. Wisdom is for the humbly eager. The Proverbs commentary I read said, "The wise man is teachable to the end, open to God's commands and chastening, and to human advice and criticism, for he values truth enough to pay the price of having it." In order to acquire wisdom, we must prize wisdom by making it our goal and our heart's desire. We also acquire wisdom by actively pursuing it. Acquiring wisdom is not a passive process. You cannot be neutral about acquiring wisdom. In Proverbs, the commendations to grow in wisdom use active words like hear with attention, paying close attention, incline, search, seek, get, take hold of, keep, do not let go. You cannot be passive or neutral or apathetic and grow in wisdom. Wisdom comes by revelation from God, and it is freely available to all who seek it. But acquiring it takes discipline and effort on our part. We must pursue wisdom with our whole heart. This is one of those dependent responsibility things. So what do we do if we're going to pursue? God's word clearly tells us to seek God, to pursue his wisdom, but how do we do that? I'm going to talk about a few ways we can pursue wisdom. Our pursuit of wisdom must begin by praying for wisdom. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Only God has perfect wisdom, and we can only be truly wise when we receive our wisdom from him. Remember our definition of wisdom. Biblical wisdom is understanding how to live a life that's pleasing to God by applying biblical truth in any and all situations. So biblical wisdom depends on rightly understanding God's word, having that knowledge and insight, and then being diligent and resolved to rightly apply it. We are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to understand and apply scripture. We cannot attain to that on our own. We must ask God for help. And as the verse says, he gives generously and without reproach. He knows our need, and far from holding that against us, he supplies all that we need, and he tells us to ask him. This should be a daily practice when we sit down to read God's word. We need to ask him for wisdom, otherwise we're just reading. God has wisdom in abundance. He has perfect wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and his wisdom is available to all who ask, to all who turn to him. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." That's what we need. One of the purposes of difficult circumstances in our lives, the struggles that we go through, is to remind us of our inadequacy, our lack of wisdom, and to drive us to pray, to ask for wisdom so that we can have the right understanding and the power from the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. So once we've prayed, where do we turn next? We turn to God's word. We must pursue wisdom from God in his word. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We are the simple. God's word can make us wise. Proverbs 4:2 says, "For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction or my law." MacArthur says, "There is no wisdom but that which is linked to sound teaching." Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom." Through his word and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, God has provided everything we need for life and godliness, so we must devote ourselves to his word. Scripture should permeate every aspect of our lives and control every thought, word, and deed. As we learn the principles from his word, we will know how we should be obedient. As we dwell on his word, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, obeying it, beholding the glory of Christ through its pages, we will be transformed. We will acquire wisdom. The transforming happens by the power of God in our lives, by the Holy Spirit. Our job is to spend time in his word. Prayer and God's word are the primary paths of pursuing wisdom, but God has provided other means as well. We can also pursue wisdom by being attentive to the created world, the things that he has made. Wisdom is ultimately about knowing God. God has revealed himself through his word and through the things he has made. When we are guided by the truth in God's word, we can learn much through paying attention to the created world. Proverbs 8 is one of my favorites. That's why I keep quoting from it. It describes how Jesus used his eternal wisdom to create all things. I just want to read that for you. Proverbs 8, starting in verse 22. And this is wisdom talking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. I just love that the delight of our Lord in creating a world for us to live in. God used wisdom to create the universe, so we ought to be eager to use that wisdom to live in the universe he created. His creation reveals his wisdom. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." God's creation speaks without word, revealing the glory and knowledge of their creator, putting his attributes on display. God didn't just create a home to keep us safe and comfortable. He created a home for us to put his glory on display, to display his wisdom. Beyond the majesty of God in creation, the wisdom God has provided for us in Proverbs is absolutely filled with references to the created world and instructive parallels between things we can observe and elements of godly character we should pursue. I'm just going to give you a couple examples, but as you start to look for them, they're everywhere, whether it's references to animals or your garden, or whether it's interpersonal relationships, things that he's created, the way he's designed things to work, reveal his wisdom. So again, I'm just going to give you two quick examples. One is in Proverbs 6:6. I know you've heard this before, but it talks about being wise. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise." The ant is an example of industry, diligence, and planning, and we can learn much by seeing the way God has designed the ant to work and function in the world. And then another example, for those of you who enjoy gardening, let me find this one. All right, so this is Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man." It was so hard to choose because there's so many. Another of my favorites is that talks about something like getting involved in a quarrel that's not your own is like grabbing a dog by the ears. And these are not the little fluffy dogs you might have at home. Dogs back then were wild and vicious and not someone you'd want to grab a hold of. So there's all sorts of things that we can learn when we're paying attention. Again, this is a primary way that God instructs us through Proverbs. There's so much to learn from what he's made. Now, this does not mean that you all need to become scientists, although it helps. The more you know about the things that God has made, the more amazed we can be. But it does mean that we should all pay attention. We should be attentive to what's going on in the world around us, considering everything through the lens of God's word. There's no value eternally, spiritually, in studying science just for the sake of science. Studying the things that God has made in the light of his word, that's where we have value. We also can pursue wisdom through the aid and the gift of wise teachers in the body of Christ. When we are saved, we are placed into the body of Christ, the church. We are responsible to serve and build each other up. This is designed to happen in the setting of participation in a local church where each one is given giftedness by the Lord in order to serve the body for the common good. We read about that in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So, we are to help build each other up in wisdom. And this is not just the job of pastors and teachers. Colossians 3:16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom," goes on to say, "Teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We are to help and care for each other. We are to encourage one another and build up one another. As we pursue wisdom, we are not on our own. God has given us the body of Christ and our local body at Grace Bible Church to help us. When you need help, when you're dealing with sin or an issue where you know you lack the wisdom, pray, read your Bible, find someone you can talk to and be honest with. Not just anyone who will listen, but a wise person in the church, an elder or a wise sister in Christ who will direct you to God's word and help you understand what God's word has to say about your problem, and then help you to apply its precious truths. This is what we truly need when we are struggling. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So the first appeal from Proverbs 4, the beginning of growing in wisdom, is acquire wisdom. We are to value wisdom and consider wisdom and understanding to be a most prized and precious possession. We must recognize Christ is the perfect wisdom from God, and our pursuit of wisdom is ultimately a pursuit of him, knowing him and becoming like him. We are totally dependent on God and the internal work of the Holy Spirit for wisdom, so we must pray for it and pursue it through the means he has provided, his word, his creation, and his body provided for our edification and care. Now on to the next appeal, choose the path of wisdom. This is found in Proverbs 4:10-19. Here Solomon is appealing to his son to hear and now to accept. It says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings." He's taught him. He wants him to hear it and now take hold of it. Take possession of it. Choose this path of wisdom. So here we have the father using the picture of two paths, the path of wisdom and the path of the wicked. These are the only two paths available. You're on one or the other. As he compares the two paths, he teaches his son that if he follows the path of wisdom, the years of life will be many. The years of his life will be many. This is one of those general principles taught again and again in Proverbs. Godly wisdom prolongs life and leads to more abundant life by helping you to avoid the pitfalls and consequences of sin. As I read this one, I can just picture him imploring to his son. Any of us who are mothers or aunties or grandmothers or are invested in the lives of young people in any way are familiar with this principle. Choosing God's way brings blessing. And we are also familiar with this appeal. We know the deep longing this father must have felt that his son would understand the choice before him. I have a son. That he would truly grasp what is at stake, that he would take his life seriously and take God at his word and choose wisdom. We need to understand that this exhortation to choose and follow the right path, the wise path, is directed to us as well. Now, in one sense, believers are on the path of wisdom by virtue of our salvation and being placed in Christ and given the mind of Christ. And unbelievers are in the path of the wicked. But in another sense, even as believers, we must be continually choosing the path of wisdom and continually avoiding the path of the wicked. As Solomon describes these paths for his son, we see that they come with drastically different experiences, consequences, and outcomes. First, we'll look at the way of wisdom. Verse 11 says, "I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths." He's shown him, he's led him, he's brought him there. The path of wisdom is upright. which means it is straightforward. It's both morally right and practically right. When walking on the path of wisdom, your steps will not be impeded. There's nothing to stumble over. You'll avoid the obstacles of evil, the sin which so easily entangles us. And we will not stumble even if we run. Godly ways provide firm going and the best route. This is the path we must choose. We must continually choose to lay aside our sin, to choose wisdom by guarding and holding tightly to instruction because it so greatly benefits our life. The path of wisdom leads to an abundant life of blessing from the Lord, including the years of your life will be many. Your steps will not be impeded. You will not stumble. Now we'll look at the way of the wicked. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." I love this. As a mother or anyone giving instructions to children, you know how sometimes you say the same thing. Let's make it crystal clear. It is extremely clear. This path must be avoided at all costs. We must totally avoid and never even enter the path of evil men. The path must be avoided by rejecting it at the first temptation. We must deal urgently with temptation right from the start. Sin is serious. We must not take it lightly. God has promised to provide a way out of temptation, and it is absolutely imperative that we understand that in so many ways, our way out that he provides is by avoiding getting into a tempting situation in the first place, or fleeing at the first hint, making no provision for the flesh. And it doesn't matter if this temptation comes from outside or inside. We know ourselves. We know what we're tempted and prone to fall for. We need to avoid those things. You can't just kind of sit by it. You have to stay far away from it. Proverbs 7 tells the tragic tale of a young, foolish man, describes him as a young man lacking sense, who fell for the wiles of the harlot. I want to read the beginning of that. I'm going to start Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6. This is very instructive. "For at the wisdom of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner," this is the harlot, "and he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him." We'll stop there. But he goes on to learn firsthand the dangers of the path of the wicked. And you get the picture that he was just, "I'm just going on a walk," but there were so many places where he gave in. In Proverbs 4, the dangers of this path are spelled out in no uncertain terms. Following our sinful desires brings into our lives the consequences of our sin and exposes us to evil people who are zealous for evil, consumed and fueled by doing that which is aggressive towards others and morally wrong. They are restless if they can't fulfill their evil desires. They consume wickedness and violence with hatred towards others. This is a warning against even setting foot on a path which might appear adventurous and diverting and maybe even harmless, but it can lead as far as this, being absolutely consumed by sin. Next, we see a final comparison of the two paths in verses 18 and 19. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." The way of wisdom is the path of the righteous, which begins with the light of the gospel shining in our hearts at salvation and grows progressively brighter as we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ as we behold his glory. That's sanctification, as Jen talked about. This path is illuminated to give guidance and protection. It grows brighter the longer you are on it, as you are increasingly growing in and benefiting from righteous behavior. The path of the wicked, on the other hand, is characterized by deep darkness, the continual moral darkness of God's judgment for sin, and it never improves. Those on this path stumble over and over with no idea why or what causes it, because they are both blind and surrounded by total darkness. So we see between these paths, there's a contrast between danger and constant bewilderment and safety and growing certainty. As true followers of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven by his shed blood on the cross. We are covered by his righteousness. We are freed from the power of sin and are given the mind of Christ. We are able to ask our Heavenly Father for wisdom, confident he will provide and enable us to choose to obey, to choose the path of wisdom, turning our backs on the path of the wicked. As the light shines brighter and brighter on the path of wisdom, we see the contrast between these two paths even more starkly. We should hate the path of sin. We should despise its consequences, knowing how it breaks our fellowship with God and grieves the Holy Spirit. The more we grow in wisdom, the more we value the path of wisdom, and the more fervently we should strive to keep on the path of wisdom. And that's our final point, or our third point. The final appeal is in verses, I've got to turn back to Proverbs 4, in verses 20 through 27. Here he says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." And Jen talked about this the other day. This appeal seems to be even more urgent and insistent as he drives home the importance of keeping to the path of wisdom. Now, if any of you have done any kind of mountain hiking, you know the importance of staying on the path. It is imperative that you use all of your faculties to pay attention, to carefully stay on the right trail. Getting off the path can lead to injury, a deadly fall, or becoming hopelessly lost. In order to be safe, you must be keenly aware of the path and not lose sight of it for even a moment. And as Jen pointed out, our really cool graphic here with this path, if I was going to walk across that path, I'm going to be looking where I'm putting my feet. There's some hazards there, and it could be wet. We've got to pay attention. It is this kind of urgency and care that we find in this final appeal. Solomon appeals to his son to give attention and to incline his ear. Incline, as Jen shared, means to turn toward, to orient yourself to better perceive and receive. His son is to listen harder, and as Jen said, listen with the intent to obey. We must direct our entire selves to remaining steady on the path of wisdom. First, we must keep wisdom as the center focus of our hearts to govern our lives. Keep wisdom as the center focus of our hearts. Verse 21 says, "Do not let them," this is the wise instruction, "depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Now, we've heard a lot about the heart, but as a reminder, the heart speaks of the whole inner being, including the will and the emotions, the core of who you are and what you value. It is by keeping wisdom at the center of our hearts that we experience the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. It is the inner transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that enables us to live wisely, to impact others, to serve the Lord. We must attend to that. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit by joyfully obeying from the heart and not grieve him by refusing to obey. Because our hearts are so vitally important to our spiritual walk with the Lord, we must next be diligent to guard our hearts. This is what Denise talked about last night. We must guard or watch over our hearts with all diligence, which means above everything else. This is of supreme importance. Again, Denise taught us last night about the importance of guarding our hearts, what we're guarding against, and how to go about doing that. What I want to highlight this morning is the connection between guarding our hearts and our behavior, our actions. The heart is the depository of wisdom and the source of all behaviors. So wise living must come from a heart that is holding fast to instruction, that keeps carefully to the path of wisdom. This is the beginning, the essential starting points. Our hearts must be intent on keeping to the path. We know that our hearts direct our external behaviors. It says, "For from it flow the springs of life." But it's important to understand that over time, the external behaviors that we allow can affect our hearts, like a feedback loop. One of the commentators I read mentioned that. We cannot overlook or excuse behaviors that are contrary to God's word, even small things, because no matter how small or seemingly insignificant, it is sin, and the more we allow it, the more it will pull our hearts away. So in order to keep to the path of wisdom, we must restrain or govern our hearts and our behaviors, and we must keep our external behaviors fixed on the path of wisdom. The rest of the chapter covers our external behaviors in three categories: speech, sight, and conduct. It describes how they manifest themselves and how they need to be properly governed. It's like a systems check for our whole selves. We need to consider how we are doing in each area. Where do we need to grow? Where are we straying from the path? Where are we in danger? Where do we need to apply wisdom? First, we consider the mouth, keeping watch over our words. Let's look at that verse there in verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Note that this instruction comes right after the instruction to guard your heart. Guarding our hearts deals with the inner person, our thoughts and intentions, but we can't take care of the thoughts and let the words take care of themselves. Our speech reveals the true condition of our hearts. Luke 6:45 says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're not attentive to controlling our speech and dealing with sinful speech, it can draw our hearts away into greater sin. Part of guarding your heart and being wise is being very careful with your speech. Wise speech is absolutely crucial to wise living. Its relationship to the condition of our hearts and the impact it has on others, either life-giving or crushing the spirit, which are talked about further in Proverbs, it makes it vitally important. Now, this verse that we look at here, it specifically instructs that there's to be no deceitful or devious speech. There's to be no crooked or twisted speech. We must guard against any speech that contains elements contrary to what the Lord loves. Speech is a major topic in Proverbs, and so as we study and see what Proverbs has to say about speech, we can become wise, knowing how to speak in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that reflects well on Him. Now, I found kind of a cool, I'm a list person, I found a cool list in one of my commentaries that was a list of the wrong uses of speech that we are taught to avoid. So I'm just going to read that for you. Don't try and write them down. I can show you later if you want to. Just kind of a laundry list of types of speech that are warned against. Lying, slandering, gossiping, constant talking, false witnessing, mocking, harsh talking, which would be perverse, reckless, harsh, evil, sly words, boasting, quarreling, deceiving, flattering, ignorant, or foolish words. The wise woman should guard against any of this kind of speech. We must watch our words in every form, including social media, and even things you say when you're tired. If we sin in this area, we must deal with it by repenting before the Lord, asking for forgiveness to those affected by our words, and then praying for wisdom in our speech. Proverbs also instructs us in the right uses of speech that the wise woman should strive after. And again, this is another list provided. So we need to use words that help and encourage, words that express wisdom, words that are few, words that are fitting, meaning they are kind, appropriate, pleasant, words that are true, and words that are carefully chosen. I found in Proverbs 8, again, a favorite, it gives us how wisdom speaks, and I thought that was a really good example for us of, well, if this is how wisdom speaks, I should probably try and speak the same way. So Proverbs 8, starting in verse 6, this is again wisdom talking to us. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. That should be how our speech is characterized. Next, we consider our eyes, keeping the right focus. Verse 25 says, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. We must stay focused on the path of wisdom and nothing else. Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He is the way. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are to behold the glory of Christ, and Colossians 3:1 and 2 tell us to set our minds on things above where Jesus is. With this steady aim, we have the right perspective to assess things accurately, and even minor decisions will be governed by the overall goal of living wisely. Like David in Psalm 101 verse 3, we must make a commitment to set no worthless thing before our eyes. And we must pray that God would turn our eyes away from looking at vanity and revive us in his ways through his word. And that's from Psalm 119:37. Psalm 119:37 and Psalm 101 verse 3. We must keep our eyes away from anything that will distract us and draw us away with temptation. Temptation is all around us, and we must not be curious. We must not look at that which God forbids. When you are aware of an area of weakness or stumbling where you struggle with sin, If you do not take steps to avoid temptation, you are being incredibly foolish. This applies to me as well. We can't expose ourselves to the temptation, gaze upon it, or even peek at it, and think that this time it'll be okay. Wisdom says to avoid it at all costs, but to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, who is our life. This reminds me of what my husband always says about driving. He is an excellent driver. He's a driver instructor, like an emergency. He's a police officer and does. Anyway, he's a great driver. And what he always says, he says this especially applies to motorcycle riding. But the tendency, well, he says, you go where you look when you're driving. The tendency is always to steer where your eyes are focused. If you're looking at an obstacle near you, the tendency is to steer right at it as opposed to away from it like you want. So you can be looking right at the thing, thinking, I don't want to hit that, and go right into it. He says this is more common when someone is under the influence of drugs or alcohol. However, there's still much we can learn from that. We don't want to look at those things. Don't entertain them. Make no provision for the flesh. To keep to the path of wisdom, we must direct our entire selves to remaining steady on the path. This requires that we keep wise instruction in the center of our hearts, guard our hearts diligently, keeping watch over our speech and our focus. And finally, we need to consider our feet, keeping our conduct pure. Verses 26 and 27 say, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." The path of your feet is referring to our way of living, the choices we make, the direction of our lives. And when it says to watch, it means to consider, to clear, to make a way, to ponder and take heed. This demands practical planning and intention. We must clear our path of moral obstacles, sin, and temptation, being sure to always move in the right direction, continually moving forward in obedience. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 assure us that as we trust in the Lord, depending on his wisdom, focusing on knowing him in all of our ways, that he will make our path straight. He will direct us. He will keep us from stumbling and our steps from being impeded. We are cautioned not to turn aside to the right or the left and to turn our feet from evil. This is another reminder, yet again, to avoid the way of the wicked, to resist temptation to sin at all costs. This is wisdom in action. Now, one of the most wonderful blessings, in my opinion, that we have in our struggle against sin is found in what I see as a key way that this hiking path analogy breaks down. Because all analogies are good for a certain aspect, but there's a place where they don't quite work. So imagine that you have taken your eyes, you're hiking, you've taken your eyes off the path, you didn't pay attention to where you were walking, and before you know it, you are lost and the path is nowhere in sight. In a real hiking situation, this would be cause for alarm, depending, to put it mildly, depending on the time of day and the time of year, it could quickly become an emergency. What would you do? It would take significant effort to get you back on the path, and you could actually die. People die very close to paths, they just didn't know where it was. But this is where the analogy breaks down, isn't it? In our spiritual walk with the Lord, when we are true followers of Jesus Christ, what do when we find we are off the path? We simply cry out to God in repentance, turning away from our sin and turning to him, and he will rescue us. Yes, there may be consequences of sin that we need to work through, but we are safe in his arms. We have that eternal security. We don't have to try to forge a new path, scrambling around trying to find our way back. We simply turn to him. What an absolute treasure and blessing. Through these three appeals from a father to his son in Proverbs 4, we see the urgency of acquiring wisdom and the priority it should have in our lives. We see the necessity of choosing the path of wisdom every day, every moment, and then applying our entire selves to keeping to the path of wisdom. Finally, I want to talk about what does it mean to be wise for such a time as this. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we need wisdom to live in the world that we live in. Biblical wisdom involves knowing God, having discernment and insight into life's circumstances, and having the resolve to do what wisdom dictates. We are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit for every single aspect of wisdom, and praise God that he gives us wisdom when we ask, generously and without reproach. We need this wisdom from God to please and glorify him, to serve him and accomplish his purposes in our lives, and to be effective witnesses and ambassadors for him, especially in the times we're living in. In short, God's wisdom gives us the ability to cope with life, no matter what comes our way, in a God-honoring way, and to live a day-to-day godly life in a complicated world. I want to consider just a few of the ways we can be wise for such a time as this, how wisdom can benefit us and help us as we live in today's world. First, as we've been talking about, wisdom helps us to develop godly character. As we grow in wisdom, we will develop godly character. As we see our sin exposed and we repent, we'll be transformed from the inside. We'll grow in godly character, making the conscious, Holy Spirit-empowered effort to change. We'll be able to respond wisely and make choices in the midst of difficult and complex circumstances. One thing that I think is kind of interesting when we consider living in this world, Proverbs gives many principles people can apply in a variety of circumstances and even find success as they do things God's way. It's important to point out that even unbelievers can do that. People have actually written books geared towards helping unbelievers or just anyone apply the principles of Proverbs to find success in any area of life, business or relationships. And people may apply them and they may even achieve some level of worldly success. God's wisdom works because that's how he designed things to work. But we need to understand that this is not the same as growing in true biblical wisdom and experiencing the blessing of God. You can't just pull out sayings from Proverbs and use them without the fear of the Lord and be wise. In fact, as unbelievers find success through applying the principles of Proverbs, this will likely lead them to be deceived into thinking that they are doing something right, that they are right with God when they're not, causing them to stumble and slip further down the wrong path. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, with humility, with a love of instruction, with a hatred for evil, with an understanding of God, a right relationship with God. And true biblical wisdom allows us to live with godly character in the real world, living in a right and godly manner. Wisdom also allows us to persevere under trials. Wisdom from God's word teaches us that trials have purpose, that they are God's tools to bring about sanctification and to perfect our faith, and that God will give wisdom to be joyous and submissive in the trials of life. In the Proverbs commentary, the author notes, "The hard facts of life are his, are God's, used to shape our character. They are not alternatives to his grace, but means of it." When we are wise, we can understand that, and we can entrust ourselves to his wise and loving hand no matter what we face, knowing that he is the source of all wisdom and will provide more wisdom to us as we need it, as we seek his face. Wisdom also allows us to trust in God's sovereignty. Wisdom allows us to deal rightly with situations that we don't understand, whether that's trials or tribulations or, more specifically, troubling things that are happening in the world around us, whether it's war, political chaos, all the different things that are coming up in our world, and I don't want to get into specifics, but we know there's crazy things happening in the world around us that are very hard to understand and even hard to know what our response should be. But when we view them through the lens of Scripture, we can be wise. We can understand what's happening in the world. We can read Romans 1 and understand that this is a progression that God has said would happen. The growing depravity and God's growing judgment in the world around us, that's to be expected, and it will continue to escalate. But we also can understand that God is sovereign, that his word stands. We can also see what our role is when these things are happening. We are to be ambassadors. We are to continue to obey God, the clear principles in his word. We are to submit to the governing authorities. We are to evangelize, and we are to live with joy. In Proverbs 3, we read this yesterday. I think this applies to that condition, and starting in verse 23. "So when we have wisdom, then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." We don't need to know what is going to happen. We know God, we know that he's sovereign, and that we can trust in him. Finally, God's wisdom allows us to stand firm in the world. We are called to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this seems to be getting more and more difficult as our world and our country progress further and further along the path of the wicked. When we have wisdom from God, we can stand firm even as things in the world get worse and worse. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John. John 15:18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The trouble we have in the world standing for Christ is nothing new. I know it can feel like we are living in a uniquely evil time when the things of the Lord are hated and vilified more than before. And maybe that's true, but believers throughout all of history have probably felt the same way and have gone through similar experiences. The details and the cultural issues vary over time, but there truly is nothing new under the sun. The wicked have always loved evil. They have always been in darkness. They have always loved the darkness and hated the light. So what do we do? I want us to look at Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church, who is dealing with major conflicts between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We need to understand that the world in its darkness sees the only hope of salvation as foolishness. Until God opens their eyes to comprehend the truth, they will go through their lives convinced it is foolishness and convinced that we are fools for believing it. We cannot change that. God can. We cannot. So how do we respond? Will we be ashamed of believing and building our lives on what the Bible teaches when the world calls us fools or worse? Or will we rejoice in spite of and even because of their insults and any suffering that we endure? We must not be ashamed to hold fast to the teaching of God's word and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God and the power of God. We must be content to be seen as fools for Christ. We must be content with insults. To be a faithful Christian, obedient to the word of God, truly wise, we must stand firm and not be ashamed of being a fool for Christ. As we close, we need to remember biblical wisdom is our means to God's righteous purposes in our lives. Knowing him, growing in Christ's likeness, pleasing and glorifying him as we enjoy abundant life here and now and in eternity in heaven with him. As we close, I'm just going to read Proverbs 2 for us. Can't get enough Proverbs. This chapter, Proverbs 2, really summarizes all that we've talked about. I've actually had to keep myself from quoting it because I wanted to end with this. It's like the treasure at the end here. It summarizes all that we've talked about this morning by describing the security that comes with the pursuit of wisdom, the promise of knowing that God will provide wisdom. He'll provide direction and protection from sin in the world, from sin in our hearts. And it shows the loving care God provides through the gift of wisdom. So let me go ahead and read this, and then I'll close us in prayer. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course." Isn't that what we need in the world today? "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for all we've been able to learn this weekend. I pray that as we go to our small groups, that we would have a beneficial conversation as we reflect on the things that have been taught this weekend from your word, that we would see clearly how we can apply those truths to our lives and grow in wisdom. Thank you for each one of these ladies here today. Please be with them in their small groups, and then as we head home. In Jesus' name, amen.
So ladies, before you take